here. Happy New Year to you. How you doing, Victorville? And how you doing, Apple Valley? And Phelan and Hesperia, glad to have you all with us today as we are continuing our series from the book of Genesis, as we've already seen, having that passage read for us. Before we get into that passage, though, I just wanted to give you a heads up, something that was pretty fun that happened at the end of last year. I had a conversation with Travis Fleming, who's the host of the Apollos Watered podcast, and I was very honored to even be asked to be one of his guests. But we discussed the Oikos principle for over 2 hours, and so that conversation was broken into two parts. If you are interested in learning more about that idea, doing a little deeper dive into the idea, if you think you know the Oikos principle, you might think again and join us for that talk. Or if you're just interested in how Pastor Tom works with other church leaders outside of this ministry here at HDC, then you might want to listen. You can go to my Instagram page, Pastor Tom Mercer, where we post the link to those podcasts and check it out. It was not filtered, it was unscripted, and so it was a lot of fun. And so I just hope it's an encouragement to you. Okay, that's all I got by way of non-message intro. This week we're going to continue the new teaching series that Pastor Brian began last weekend. You know, every story has a backstory. And the story about planet Earth is no different. God's creation was designed to operate a certain way. It was designed to work in harmony, to live in harmony. And obviously, that is not what we are seeing around the world today. I had a conversation with my neighbor even yesterday about weather and all of the strange phenomena happening around the globe today. And I'm certainly not one to weigh in much on why. I would simply say, from a theological perspective, that we are experiencing a sin-drenched shadow of what planet Earth was meant to be. And the backstory to the human saga is found in Genesis chapter 1 through 3. We read a section of that already today. And in this series, as we begin 2022, we're trying to identify what part of the Eden experience we can still have a piece of. How much of what God designed can we still experience today? And so that's really what the vibe is for this first series, and we're beginning with this idea about the image of God, because finding rhyme and reason for all of our stories, for your story and my story, it all begins with what God meant when he said to you and to me that we have all been created in his image. To the Hebrews, that word image is very specific. Describes a representation of something greater. It's what an image is. Each morning when I look in the mirror, like I looked in the mirror this morning, and I saw an image of Tom Mercer, I confidently and thankfully was able to declare, I am greater than you. I'm greater than my image. I'm more than that image. And that really is what we're getting at when we look at ourselves through the eyes of God. God is greater than the image that we bear. But even bearing his image does bring a whole new set of expectations to our lives. And Pastor Brian's excellent overview of what it means to be created in God's image that he shared with us last weekend, we saw how being created in the image of God means that human beings were created by God with a capability and responsibility to be like him, that is to reflect God, like that mirror, and also to represent God in his world. To reflect and represent God. That is, in a nutshell, a description of our responsibility as God's image bearers. We were not created to be God, just to reflect him and represent him. To reflect him accurately and represent him well. That's why we continue to encourage you to grow in Christ, just to get to know him better, so that you can be more like him and you can better represent him to those people sitting in the front row seats of your life, those 8 to 15, God is supernaturally and strategically placed there. Jesus Christ is the best example for all of us of the image of God. And as we understand that, then people are able to see him through our lives. Well, today, my specific responsibility is to focus on what it means to be stewards of the planet God created for us to live in. We may not be the guardians of the galaxy, men and women, but we are certainly custodians of the planet Earth. And so, I don't know if that makes us Avengers or not, but we're going to talk about what it means to be God's image bearers and the implication that has on the way we interact with the rest of creation. We read that passage out of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. Let me just pick it up once again as we finished up in chapter 2, verse 5. No shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. Okay, let me just come in the side door for a minute. I was named after my father's older brother. How many of you knew that? Raise your hand, please. You did not know that. Did you know that? I was named after Thomas T. Mercer. Maybe other campuses are raising more hands. I don't know if I've ever shared that publicly. My uncle is now deceased, but he is still recognized as one of the leaders of his generation when it comes to ozone research and the effects that carbon emissions have on the environment. He was the head of the science department at the University of New York in Rochester. His books are still used as textbooks in university classrooms. I mean, you can Google this man. You can read the titles of his books, and in reading the titles, you will understand why you have not read them before. One of the titles of his books is, and I quote, "Atmospheric Monitoring for Alpha Emitters Using Molecular Filter Membranes," end of quote. See, when you see that title written by Tom Mercer, you know that's a different Tom Mercer than the Tom Mercer I know. Ironically, my Uncle Tom was not a believer in Christ, at least to my knowledge. Who knows what conversations God's Spirit has? Certainly, he heard the gospel from my pops time and time and time again. But at least to my knowledge, he didn't profess a faith in Christ, and yet he was better informed about the environment than I probably ever will be. I don't know what kind of indictment that is to me as a pastor. A while back, I was asked why we don't talk about the environment more often. And it's a good question. I mean, I have to stop and think about why we don't. Actually, I have taught on this subject several times over the years. I have. In fact, if you've been around for a while, you've probably heard me say a few things and maybe dedicated some messages specifically to this topic. But when that person asked me the question why we don't talk about it, evidently my messages were not memorable. And probably I didn't talk about it or haven't spoken about it enough for it to be helpful. I just want to help you out. You know that. That's my heart. But I was thinking, why don't we talk about environmental issues more? And I came up with some reasons. Maybe. First one was the priority of the gospel. I don't know. Maybe that's it. Our purpose as a church is to help lost people become saved people. We're really, really, really focused on sharing the good news of Christ to those 8 to 15 people sitting in our front row seats. And the only thing that's going to go to heaven is our soul. And since we can't take the forest with us, maybe we don't think it's all that important. I don't know. And then I thought about the tyranny of the urgent. You know, as a pastor, all these decades, I got to tell you, you have an agenda, and then all of a sudden life is interrupted by all these crises. I don't hear people say, our marriage is breaking up because of the hole in the ozone. Never heard that. I don't hear people say, my friend won't listen to the gospel because I don't recycle. I never hear that. Maybe that's it. And then I thought, no doubt partisan politics have once again taken what should be a healthy conversation away from many of us. Because in the current political climate in the United States, if you're an environmentalist, it is assumed that you are a Democrat. And since Democrats are not pro-life, they must be wrong about everything. If you're a good Republican, it's assumed that you cannot be pro-environment. It's an assumption. And by the way, I happen to know personally pro-life Democrats as well as pro-environment Republicans. And so political profiling can be very dangerous. But I was thinking, maybe that's it. Maybe my desire to depoliticize the gospel makes it hard to elevate ideas that have been such political footballs, even if those ideas have biblical undertones. And then I thought, maybe our theology has actually made some of us lazy when it comes to the environment. Because we're all expecting to leave soon anyway, right? Raise your hand if you believe Jesus is coming back. All right, see? My point exactly. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, just in a nutshell, we are keeping with God's promise, looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. My eschatological belief is that it's all going to burn someday anyway. And God is going to generate a new heaven and a new earth. So why worry so much about this one? I don't know. But you know what, HTC, I just have to admit, those are not reasons. They're excuses. And so I appreciate the opportunity to address you regarding anything about the Bible. And today, I appreciate the opportunity to address you from the Word of God, see, about the environment. And what I say today is coming straight out of the Bible, as you can expect from this stage. Every time you come into this room or these rooms, what I say is not coming from the DNC, it's not coming from the RNC, it's coming from the GOD. And I gotta thank Pastor Kurt for that one. He was chatting, I thought that was pretty fun. So Pastor Kurt, witty man. Here's a question. Why should we carry a burden of responsibility to care for the planet? Why should we think about it? And I want to give you a few answers. You ready to fill in some blanks? Actually, I think you got the New Year's blahs. I've said some pretty funny things already, and you haven't laughed at very much. And just walking in, hardly clapped. I mean, you're just kind of tired. Maybe you're just old. I don't know. Gotta wake up. All right, fill in some blanks. Maybe that'll get the blood circulating. You got your pens and pencils? Raise your hand. Got a pen? Got a paper? All right. Anyway, number one, reason we need to care is because the world belongs to God. It belongs to God. Psalm 24, first verse, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. This verse, in and of itself, and certainly there are so many others we could cite, but this verse alone frames the essence of Christian stewardship. Nothing that we experience, enjoy, or think we have belongs to us. Therefore, and hitherto, you and I have no right to unilaterally determine how anything should be used or cared for. We can't just do that on our own because it's not ours. You can't have political opinions about this. You can't have personal opinions about this. You have to have theological opinions about this. And the point is very simple. It's kind of tough to be a good ambassador of Jesus Christ while we're trashing his stuff. Okay? All right, now that I got you fired up. It belongs to God. Number two, fill in another blank. It was made by God. It was made by God. For by him, Paul wrote the Colossians, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. It belongs to God. It was made by God. And look at that passage. It was made for God. The planet Earth belongs to him, was made by him, and it was made for him. Jesus made Earth for his own pleasure. All parts of the universe, not just this planet, all parts of the universe were created to bring God praise and glory simply by being what they were created to be. If humanity simply left the universe alone, it would remain a symphony of divine worship. The planet belongs to God. The planet was made by God. The planet was made for God. And then number four, and you're writing feverishly. I know. I'm rifling through this stuff, all right? Number four, it's one of a kind. Planet Earth is one of a kind. What the psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? What is mankind? That you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them. Maybe you've read that many times before. Maybe you've heard it read to you. Maybe we've elevated that in a passage time or two in the past. It's somewhat familiar, but I'm going to read it again in a minute after I tell you something. There is a long list of requirements that must be met anywhere in the universe if complex life is going to exist. A long list. Astrophysicists have listed those required factors and then calculated the probability of all of them being present at any one place in the universe. And the probability of finding a planet anywhere in the universe that is capable of supporting a complex life form is 1 in 10 to the 144th power, which being interpreted, 1 in a trillion, 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 trillion. And you can Google this. There are only 1 septillion stars in the observable universe. And nobody's more fired up about the James Webb telescope being shot into high orbit than I am. I am very interested in getting a closer look and expanding our understanding of what is observable. But there's only 1 septillion stars in the observable universe, or 1 in 10 to the 24th power. In other words, just do the math. The probability is almost 6 times lower than the possibility. And this is the point. Statistically, complex life should not even be found on this planet. And yet here we are, as complex as ever. Now, understanding what I just told you, I'm going to read that passage again. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. See, this is a very unique place. Number five, planet Earth is being actively maintained by God. In spite of us, He actively maintains His creation. Look at that Colossians passage again, chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Okay, so Jesus made the planet, He owns the planet, He enjoys the planet, He continues to maintain the planet, all to His own glory. So as Jesus' followers, what should be our attitude about His planet? Well, let me help you get your head around this. Some of you are still struggling, so let me break it down for you. This is something I get. This is the way I get stuff. You know, I read all these things that Thomas T. Mercer might have understood. Well, this is how Thomas A. Mercer understands things. Let's suppose you made a car from scratch. And we're not just talking about everything you need is in a car kit, so you just have to put it together kind of car. You design this on your computer, every part, every bolt, every wire, every component. And then you figured out how to either machine or 3D print every single component, every single piece. Every aspect of this vehicle is yours. And if you ever have to repair something, you're not going to be able to go down to the auto parts store and just buy another piece for it. You're going to have to do it yourself. And when it's done, you truly can say, this car is yours. This car is like yours. And you just love driving it. And whenever you have spare time, you love working on it. And then let's say you go to Hawaii for a week of vacation and you ask a friend named Bob to house sit for you. Raise your hand if your name's Bob. Yeah, you don't want to admit that right now. And then let's say that when you get home, you look in your garage and your car is not just significantly damaged, it's like damaged beyond repair. And when you ask Bob what happened, he just flippantly says, hey, man, get over it. It's just a car. How are you feeling right now? Now, it's not that you love your car more than you love your kids. And it wasn't even that the car was messed up, although that did bother you. What really bothers you the most is that Bob don't care. Now let's make the scenario even worse. Now Bob's not your friend. He's your son. Oh. Turned out just like his mom, evidently. That would be the ultimate diss. The one who should love you more than anyone showed such a cavalier attitude, an attitude that can only be described as what? Selfish arrogance. Okay, you get the point now? You're getting handles around this idea of the planet? Okay, I am. I'm loving this. It belongs to God, was made by God, was made for God, it's one of a kind, being actively maintained by God. It's also where His image bearers live. Jesus Christ existed before the universe. He created the entire universe. He is the glue that holds it all together. And by the way, that in and of itself is a very impressive job description. And yet when He entered that physical universe, where did He go? And what did He become? A carbon-based complex earthling. Why? Because this is where His image bearers live. Okay? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? It's a big deal. What is our responsibility then to the one who has and is doing all of that and has stamped us with his own image? Well, we could fall into a couple of different categories. I really see all of us in one of three categories. It's not fair to categorize. I know that's a dangerous game too. And so there's probably going to be some lines blurred here, but I'm just going to lay it out for you. Number one, we have the environmental worshipers, those who worship the environment. And we all know some people believe that human beings are no more important to protect than any other life form. We know people like that. You know people like that. I do. They're all over the place. That's why we see cars with bumper stickers, two bumper stickers, one right next to the other. One says save the whales and the other says pro-choice. According to the Apostle Paul, those people have lost their way. They've lost their way. Because it should be, and again, I'm not Thomas T, I'm Thomas A, but it should be counterintuitive to think that the death of something not bearing God's image would somehow become more tragic than the death of something that is bearing God's image. And when Paul writes about those category one types, he writes this in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised, amen. I mean, I love that little addition there. It's almost like Paul wants to make sure everybody knows what side he's on. He's not one of them. But in that passage, Paul describes, that greater passage there in Romans 1, he describes the gradual descent from just stopping to worship God. The danger of just not worshiping God. And how the dominoes start to fall in our lives to the point where we actually start worshiping the natural world he created. And what's so interesting to me is this, you know, you look back at the history of human civilization, and when human beings began deifying elements in the natural world, you know, we started worshiping different pieces of nature. We began by identifying characteristics of those elements that reflected virtues that we believe frame the best things about us. Many of them are still idioms in our vernacular. You can finish these sentences. Sly as a fox, as wise as an owl, as strong as an ox, as bold as a lion. All that to say, when we worship elements of nature, we are really worshiping who? Us. When we attach those virtues to the pantheon of ancient mythological gods, we are really worshiping who? Us. Pride is at the heart of any type of worship that dismisses the Creator and glorifies what's created. And that's why we read all the time and we hear all the time about what kind of image? Self-image. And we hear so little about what it means to be created in God's image. Now you got the worshipers, and then on the other extreme you got the wasters, or those who just waste it. And I doubt that there are any animists among us, people who are, you know, worshiping trees and nature and such. There are some, you know, people that do that, and you're probably not one. But I'm pretty sure a lot of us should get called out for disregarding environmental issues. We should be willing to take that rebuke. We should be willing to get a slap, you know, on the wrist today, hear from the Holy Spirit of God, and say, you need to stop it. You just need to stop it. Some of us see the environment simply as a resource from which we can build a wealth portfolio. God says, stop it. Others find joy in wasting simply because they don't want to admit their political enemies could ever make a good point. It's kind of like having an argument with your spouse. You just know in the middle of the argument, you know they're right about something, but you don't want to admit it. Others still are simply lazy, maybe. Never bothering to check the ingredients of the products we use. And I don't know why we're so dismissive. I just want you to walk away today knowing something. What we think and what we do about this planet matters to the one who made it. That's all. And somewhere between worshiping and wasting is a biblical option. One that those of us who are created in God's image should feel compelled to maybe understand. And so here's the third option. Ready? Work it and watch it. That's right out of the text. Work it and watch it. Look at verse 15 again of chapter 2. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and watch it. To work it and take care of it. Humankind is unique in all of creation in being created in God's image. No other creature can brag about that. Animals weren't given the capacity to understand their creator, and angels are dumbfounded by the privileges God has given us. But God has designed a very unique plan for us, men and women. And from the beginning, we were commissioned to do two things here: to work the environment and to care for it. The book of Leviticus details how the land is both to be worked so as to produce a livelihood for God's people, but at the same time, the land is to be watched, to be given a proper amount of rest, a sabbatical rest, to ensure that it is able to be even more productive and more healthy for future generations. Those two ideas, working and watching, you cannot separate them. Not in the Bible. In the Genesis 1 passage that we read earlier, our role as custodians, often times we read that passage and we miss the clear outline of how much biodiversity this planet enjoys. There's a list there. The animals, the fish, the birds, the foliage, specifically listed. And yet it is staggering how many creatures that God created are just continuing to die off right under our noses. An apolitical estimate, and apolitical is a word that means without political overtones or ideology attached to it. An apolitical estimate of the global decline in biodiversity today is 1,000 times what would be considered a natural rate of biodiversity loss. 1,000 times more. Well, maybe we just need to find better balance between working and watching. And so this last question I want to answer briefly is, how can we find that balance? How can we work without wasting, and how can we watch without worshiping? How do you do that? And I just give you three real quick thoughts, and then we'll let you go, and we'll let you go, and you can go and recycle. Okay, here, number one, pray for wisdom. Just pray for wisdom. I mean, that's where every endeavor of the Christian faith begins here. In this case, if the earth indeed does belong to God, then we should be willing to ask him how we can best manage it. We should be willing to confess any sinful imbalance or any sinful indifference or pride that we have lived with up to maybe even today. But to disregard his interest in his world, I don't know. I don't think that's smart. I just don't think that's smart. Just ask him, Lord, how can I better steward my little piece of creation? How can I be a better reflector of you? And that, number two, remember the gospel is priority one. I don't want anybody to misunderstand that. Everything we do can be leveraged to share the good news of eternal salvation in Christ. And this is no different. I mean, if this is a piece of our responsibility, then this is a piece of our responsibility to also elevate the gospel. Even our planetary stewardship can give us opportunities to help lost people become saved people. The gospel trumps everything. And I know some of you think I shouldn't use the word trump because it's political. But keep in mind, I'm also always abiding in Jesus. So, did you get that? Did you get that piece? Abiding in Jesus. Just saying. Gospel is more important than anything. Okay, but number three, here we go. Take better personal care of what you personally steward. That's all. Take better personal care of what you personally steward. Just think about the environment when you make decisions, because many of us don't. When I was young, I'd go buy a car. When we'd go purchase a car, I never thought about the environment at all. I thought about style. I thought about 0 to 60. I thought about affordability. I thought about performance. And whether our indifference is because our political views have blocked out any conversation about our role as the custodians of planet Earth, or because we're just lazy, or because our consumption habits simply frame our self-centeredness, I don't know. But whatever it is, we've got to repent, bring more balance to our efforts. We just do. And there are a lot of things that are happening these days that you and I might not be able to do much of anything about. But at the very least, we can do what we can do. That's all. And we can do better. We can take better care of what we can take better care of. We may not have much to say about what goes on directly in the rainforest. I don't know, maybe we can. I mean, I'm not going down there. But we have a lot to say about what happens where we live. We might not be able to do all that much about the pollution of some streams and rivers that we see on our news feeds, but we can fix our leaky faucets. We can use better products, environmentally safe products in our homes. We can be better informed about the companies we support. We can recycle whenever we can recycle. I know we can do that. We can just try. Just remember this. What's yours and what's not? Remember that. What is yours and what is not yours? And the water you pay for, especially if you live in Apple Valley, man, can I hear a testimony? Amen. All right. Apple Valley campus is like cheering right now. The water you pay for, that's not your water. The natural gas that's pumped into your home, that's not your gas. The gasoline you pump at the gas station, that's not your gasoline. The car you drive is not your car. The money you use to do all those things is not your money. The earth is the Lord's, folks, and everything in it. So let's just be who we were created to be. The bearers of God's image, and reflect and represent his interests in everything we do. You know, as we close, I just want to tell you that the earth is the Lord's, everything in it, and you're in it, right? That's why Jesus came, because he made you, and he loves you. And your sin has caused a lot of things to go wrong in your life. But Jesus came to set it straight, because he made you for himself and for his glory. And he wants to make it right in your heart. And you can't without him. You just can't. That's why we always talk about ABC, admit, believe, choose. And some of you maybe still are holding out on the choose part. And you'll admit you're wacko, sinful. And you'll believe that Jesus is the Savior, I guess, since that's what my mom and dad used to teach me. But have you been willing to choose to follow Christ? And that's a step some of you might just need to take as we close. Let's bow for prayer. Father, open our hearts and our minds up to ways that we can better represent you and reflect you in the world around us. But Lord, we know that you have staked a claim on this planet to reclaim it all, including us. And if there are any who are unwilling even to this point, have been at least, maybe opening their hearts right now. Maybe this is their day. I don't know how you do this, but however you impress on the hearts, all of our hearts, what we need to do moving forward. If there are those who are still lost in their sin, would you call them to yourself? And my friend, it's not easy to live the Christian life, but man, living the life without Christ is tons harder. But it is a very simple thing to live the Christian life because it's just following him and looking into his word for direction and just doing it. Simple. Not easy, I know, but simple. And even coming to him by faith is simple. Just give up. Give up your pride. Open your heart today and say, I'll admit my sin. I'll believe Jesus can save me. You know, the Bible says no one else can. Jesus said, no one else can. That's why we're so narrow-minded, because he was. But if you choose to put your faith in him, your life will never be the same. So, Lord, thanks. Once again, in Jesus' great name, all God's children said, amen.